To go ahead and get into the message this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 13. We've been in John 13 it'll be the third week now. We're going to finish up the chapter, Lord willing, today, and we're going to be beginning in verse 31 of John chapter 13. And the scripture should be to my right on the screen as well. Those that have been here before know that once I start rolling, I tend to go a little fast and forget that people are trying to follow along. So the screen's a way for you to at least try to read what I'm putting down. So John chapter 13, and the title of this message this morning is Jesus, that the Father is glorified. And we'll see here in this passage of scripture that Jesus' ultimate goal is that God is glorified in all that Jesus does. And we know he's on the eve of going to the cross. He's in the upper room with his disciples. Last week we had that heavy passage of scripture where he tells Judas, that's what you're going to do, do quickly, and Judas departs. And now he has his 11 with him. And we'll see in this passage of scripture that he says it's time for God to be glorified in what I do. And the important part in preaching, expository preaching, is starting in the beginning of a book and preaching all the way through it, verse by verse. Important part of that for me, the thing that I need to make sure that I don't do, try not to do, is just give you a bunch of scriptures and then explain it and then we move on. Because that's not truly what we're here for this morning. Yes, we want to learn the truth of scripture and what that means and what God intended for us, but ultimately we need to bring it to application. We need to take with the truth that we find and we learn this morning and we try to apply it to our lives. That's what God desires for us, is to apply the truths that are found in Scripture, apply it to our own hearts, our own walks with Him, so that we might grow closer to Him, that we might be transformed into the image of Christ. And so, yes, this passage of Scripture will indeed declare that Jesus wants to glorify the Father. But the application that I want to try to bring to us this morning is living our life for the glory of God. That we are saved. Those of us who know Jesus have been redeemed, have been reconciled because of what Jesus has done. We are now added into God's family. And so it comes down to what is life all about then for a Christian? And we'll see that it's ultimately what Jesus demonstrates, to live our life for the glory of God. But there's a danger in doing that. When I stand up and proclaim you need to live your life for the glory of God, the thing that we tend to do as humans and say, okay, I'm going to buck up. I'm going to try a little harder. I'm going to go out. I'm going to live my life for the glory of God in your own strength. And any of us that know that have been living a while knows that anytime we try to do that, we end up falling flat on our noses. So yes, our life is to live, our desire, God's desire for us is to live our life for the glory of God, but we can only do it by the provision that God gives us, and that is of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit dwelling inside the hearts of every single one who have proclaimed Jesus. It is only by Him, it is only through the power of the Spirit that we can live this life for the glory of God. And so these are the things that I want to bring out of this passage of scripture. Yes, I want to explain them, but ultimately I want to answer three different questions from these passages of scripture. What is our purpose in life? And then we'll see in verse 34 that Jesus tells his disciples that he gives them a new commandment. What is this new commandment? Why is it new? And then the third question is, where does our strength come from? Those are the three questions that I want to try to answer out of this passage of scripture for us to apply to our lives. And so the passage of scripture we'll read, and then we'll ask the Lord to meet with us here. In verse 31, the word of the Lord says this: when he had left, Jesus said, that's Judas leaving. When he had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Verse 33, Jesus looks to his disciples and says, children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Verse 36 goes on, Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. Praise be to God for that. Lord, Peter asks, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Let's pray. Father God, we come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord. So thankful that we come to you because of your grace and your mercy, that we can approach your throne at any time because you've extended your grace and mercy to us through the sacrificial gift of your Son. We're so thankful for that, God. And we come before your throne this morning and we ask that you would do a work, God, that this would not just be a time where we read the Bible and we go on our merry way, but Lord, that you would do a work in each and every one of our hearts, God, beginning with me. We need you desperately, God. Father, we desire to learn about you and learn this passage of Scripture and what you have intended for us in this, but we also desire for it to be used to transform us, Lord, into the image of your Son. That we would walk out of here walking a little closer, a little tighter, with a little more appreciation, a little more intimacy with you, oh God. We ask that you would do that work for your glory's sake. And we ask it in Christ's precious and powerful name. Amen. All right, so again, we have three questions that we're trying to answer, and I hopefully will be able to get the questions out of the text here this morning. And so this first question that I have posed to you is, what is our purpose in life? And I think that can be found in the passages of Scripture, 31, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, when he had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. So Judas leaves. Have you ever been in a group of people, and you know there's like one person that's like just sucking the life out of the room, and everyone's like walking on eggshells because you don't want to upset that person, or you know that this person shouldn't be there, but everything's awkward. And anybody ever done that? Okay, thank you. Thank you, Ken. Well, it seems to me that's what happened. Jesus tells Judas, look, what you're going to do, go quickly. And Satan entered into him, and Judas left to do the deed, to go tell the Jews where Jesus was and all those things. But it freed Jesus up to now take his 11 and says, okay, you're my guys. The Son is now going to be glorified, and God will be glorified in himself. Now is the time that Jesus will be glorified. And as we've discussed, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem in the beginning of chapter 12, the Jews had this idea of the Messiah entering into Jerusalem to establish his throne, to rule and to reign physically and temporally the kingdom of God from Jerusalem, to mount the throne. And they had no expectation of him going to die. And so this triumphal entry soon became this crowd of people saying, crucify him, crucify him. Because the expectation that they had of the Messiah was not being met. But we know, looking back, the hindsight's a beautiful thing, is it not? We know that Jesus going to the cross to die for mankind's sin was planned from the foundations of the world. It was God's intention to allow his Son to be sacrificed, to be killed, for the punishment of our sin to be placed on him instead of all on us who truly deserve our punishment for our sin. It was to go to Christ. And Jesus knows that he's going to the cross, and he says, now is the time, now the Son of Man is glorified. Jesus is going to be glorified, and God is glorified in him because Jesus is doing exactly what the Father has asked him to do. He goes on. Verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. So God will glorify Jesus in himself and will glorify him. So it's all about the glory of God. Jesus is declaring this whole thing, this whole rescue mission, this purpose of reconciliation, Jesus going to the cross. Yes, we are the benefactors of it. And yes, we gladly receive the gift of salvation. But ultimately, This plan was set out to glorify God, to bring him glory, to magnify his name, to demonstrate his attributes, that he is holy, he is just. And because he is holy and he is just, he can't just wink at sin. He can't just say, it's okay. A just God cannot just say, you've sinned and against me and violated my commands and just wink at it. That would not be a just God. But God is also a God of love and mercy. And it's at the cross where God's holiness and wrath and justness and God's love and mercy are reconciled. Because at the cross, God still remains just because he punishes Jesus. Sin is punished upon Jesus. At the same time, for those who will believe and trust in that accomplished work, he extends his love and his mercy. God is glorified in that. His attributes and who our God is glorified in these things. And so Jesus says, look, this, yes, we're benefactors of it. The 11 disciples, you're benefactors of it. Us 2,000 years later, we're benefactors of this miraculous thing, but ultimately it's for the glory of God. And then the second question, what makes this a new command? Verse 33 of John 13, children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you where I'm going. You cannot come. Remember in John chapter 8, we had that very sad passage of scripture where Jesus declares to these religious leaders, look, I am from above. You are from beneath. I am not of this world. You are of this world, declaring himself that he is deity, is God in the flesh. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And because you do not believe it, because you do not believe that I am he, you will still die in your sins. That was the condemnation. That was the judgment on those religious leaders who tried to establish themselves in their own righteousness and their own works instead of trusting in Christ alone. And Jesus declares to them, you're still dead in your sins. But here is the disciples. He's got a good news for them. Yes, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to lay down my life for you. So you cannot come with me, but guess what? Scripture goes on to say, because you've believed, I'm coming back. You'll be able to come later. And for all who believe, that is the good news of the gospel. Those are the two choices that we see that John lays out for us. We deny and reject Jesus and his sacrificial work. And Jesus declared himself in John chapter 8 that we were still die in our sins because of that, or we can believe and receive the gift of salvation and have eternal life, and see our Savior face to face for all of eternity. Will there be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more joy, all those things. So anyway, going on, what makes this a new command? Children, I'm with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you where I'm going, you cannot come. And he goes in verse 34, I give you a new commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so we're going to try to answer for us, how do we apply that? What makes that new? And then the third question is, where does our strength come from? In this passage of Scripture, verses 36 through 38, we see Peter stepping up as he always does, right? Before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, trying to establish himself as his main guy who will show up for Jesus and be strong. And he says, Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And so we can tell that Peter's sincere in this. We can tell that he has zeal for the Lord. He wants to try to demonstrate to Jesus that he is a true disciple, because he's going to lay down I'll lay down my life for you. I don't care where you're going. I'm going to go with you. I'll lay down my life for you. And we see John taking this opportunity to show the readers and us through the power of the Spirit, giving John these utterances to record for us, that if we expect to live a life for Jesus, we can't do it in our own strength. We'll fall flat on our face, just as Peter will do. As we go through the Gospel of John, verse 38, Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me? He says, really? You're going to lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. And so it's a pretty basic passage of scripture. It's not a lot to add to it. We can see what's going on here. It's more of a narrative form, but these questions that I posed at the beginning, let's try to answer those. The first one, what is our purpose in life? And we saw in verse 31 that when Jesus had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. And so what is our purpose? And I kind of already let the cat out of the bag. Our purpose for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who have been saved, who truly understand what we've been saved from, the penalty of our sin, and then imputed Christ's righteousness just as a gift, as a means of here you are, here's eternal life. I've purchased it for you. For those of us who've believed and received that, the purpose of our life is to, just as Jesus did, glorify God. To glorify our God. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything, what? For the glory of God. Whatever you do, eat, drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And I wanted to take some time and just talk about a few things that we can do. We can, again, trying to apply this to our life. Well, how can we glorify God? And there's a few things that I've just thought of, and as I've been studying, we can glorify God by our faith. By our faith, we know that God interacts with us in this New Testament as a means of faith. The gospel message is a proclamation that if you believe and receive what Jesus has done for you, if you turn from anything that you've trying to establish yourself with God, religion or your self-righteous works, or if you just turn from paganism and doing with your own thing and you cling to Christ and trust in his accomplished work alone, you will be saved. That's the gospel message. But when that happens, when the Holy Spirit convicts us and of our sin, and we understand that we need a Savior, and so we do, we call out to Jesus, we ask him to save us. And that might look different for each and every one of us, but this personal encounter with Jesus where you say, I need a Savior, will you save me? When that happens, a big hand doesn't out of heaven doesn't come down and give you your certificate of salvation. It's an act of faith. By faith, we receive salvation because it's a promise given to us out of God's word. The book of Hebrews 11 talks about faith. It's the great chapter of faith. And then the writer begins, it says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. This walk that we have is a walk that we don't walk by sight. It's a walk of faith. And if we receive Jesus, his spirit testifies to us. He should testify to you that you are indeed a child of God. And he begins to transform, and you look back and you're just like, whoa, the word of God becomes alive. He gives gifts to the believers, various gifts, and he works within us, but it's still a life of faith. The writer of Hebrews would go on in chapter 11 and says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You want to please God, you have to live a life of faith by trusting in his promises. You have to trust that what he has put in his word, and if you're a child of God, he's put in for you. Those promises are for you. And it's sometimes pretty easy to believe in the promises of God when life's going good, right? What about when you're walking through the valley of death? What about when the trials come? And it doesn't seem like the promises are very trustworthy. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Those trials are actually a reality, a blessing from God, because it provides us an opportunity to press in closer to him, to seek after him, and claim the promises that he's given to us in his word by faith. And in that, we glorify God. 2 Corinthians 1:18 through 20, as God is faithful, this is Paul writing, as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. He says, Jesus is always yes. Ultimately, the promises that are given in God's word are yes. They're not yes and no, it's yes. All things are fulfilled in Jesus. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, And he lists Silvanus, Timothy, and I. Those are the guys that proclaimed Jesus Christ among them. We did not become yes and no. On the contrary, in him, that's Jesus, it is always yes. It is always yes. The promises for the believer in God's word are always yes. In verse 24, every one of God's promises is yes in him. And what is the response of the saint? What is the response of the believer? Therefore, though we, through him, we also say, amen. Yes. Indeed, so be it. Amen. To the glory of God. As we live our life by faith, and trust in God's promises, in spite of the circumstances, the temporal circumstances that we may encounter, it brings glory to God. And that's what God's desire for his people to do, is to glorify him. And we can glorify him by living a life of faith, by trusting in his promises and who he says we are, in spite of what we might be feeling, in spite of what might be going on. Remember the passage in John 12, I believe, where Jesus says, my soul is troubled. And he goes, what am I supposed to do? I could ask the Father to relieve me of what's going to happen, but this is the purpose in which I've come to. I'm going to go to the cross. That's my purpose, even though it's as a human, his human nature, he's troubled in that. And what is his response? Father, glorify your name. May God give us the strength in those trials, those times of trials when we're walking through the shadows and say, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening, but glorify your name. Glorify your name in this. You can glorify God by living a life of faith. And we can also glorify God by our worship. By our worship. And I've said many times that worship is not just be this time of when we're at church, but it can be the entirety of your life, and that's true. But there are times, and it's all throughout recorded in Scripture, where God's people take this time of worship to as a distinct activity, like we're doing this morning, and we try to set aside our task and our responsibilities, and we just try to set our minds and hearts on the things of the Lord. And we come here and we worship him by setting those things aside to come to worship him through receiving his word. As I proclaim, hopefully, the word of God to you, you receive it. That's an act of worship. And it's also an act of worship all throughout Scripture of responding back to him through prayer and through song. This morning when we sang, there was an opportunity for us to worship God through singing. The book of Psalms. It's an entire book, 150 of them. They're all songs to the Lord. Colossians 3. It's the first book I had the privilege of leading you guys through. Paul says this, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. He's talking to the church. In all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another through what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I see a diversity of genres in there. Do you see it? It's not just hymns. It's not just Gregorian chants. It's not just the Psalms. It's spiritual songs. We have these opportunities to worship our God through singing. And we can do it in diverse ways. Singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. That's ultimately what it's about. When you sing, do you sing with your heart full of gratitude for what he's done for you? Do you view it as an opportunity to worship him, to sing your praises back to him? We can glorify God in that. But taking this time and not just coming to church, and I'm not saying we do this, but just coming to church to check off the box, but to worship him, to receive the word and to respond back to him in prayer and in singing, we can glorify our God. He goes on, verse in Colossians 3, and whatever you do, again, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We can glorify God through our worship. We can glorify God in many different ways. We can ultimately glorify God in all things. And the Apostle Peter right? This guy who's just about, we all know what's going to happen, right? Jesus is going to be taken, and Peter will deny Jesus 3 times before the cock crows, just as Jesus told him he would. And we can all sit in judgment of Peter, or we can all, if you're like me, say, if it wasn't but by the grace of God, I'd be just like Peter. But Peter is restored as the scriptures go on. Jesus comes to him and restores him and lifts him up. And Peter will preach a powerful message at Pentecost, and thousands will be saved. And so it's not the end of Peter's story there. And Peter will go on to write a couple of epistles that are now in God's word. He says this: just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others. You received a gift, a spiritual gift. God desires you to use that gift to serve others. As good stewards of the varied grace of God. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. We're supposed to use our words to build people up, to edify one another, not tear them down. If anyone speaks, let it be one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength that God provides. Peter knows exactly what that means. If you're going to serve, if you're going to seek after the God, if you're going to live your life for the glory of God, do it. But let it be from the strength that God provides. Because in our own strength, we're going to fall flat on our face. Peter knows that from experience. Why do we do this? So that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. We have an opportunity to glorify God in everything that we do. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We can glorify God in many different ways, but we should do it in everything. Our goal is to glorify God in all that we do. And then the second question, what makes it a new commandment, right? In verse 34 there in John 13, I give you a new commandment, love one another. And the reason why I'm asking this question is because this command's already been given in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says this, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But Jesus says here, I give you a new commandment. So what makes this new? And I think I've highlighted it up here. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And if we do this, if we desire to be a witness, if we desire to be a beacon in our community, if we desire God to use us to proclaim the gospel to those around us, this is a key aspect that we are busy about doing these things, that we are loving one another just as Christ has loved us. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's very distinct and unique in this world, to see a people loving and serving one another and not expecting anything out of it. But why is it new? What makes it new? And as we see here, as we compare Leviticus passage and the one that we just covered, that Jesus says a new commandment, love one another, the new part about it is treatment of others is no longer based on how we would want to be trusted, right? Leviticus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Christ has given us a new standard. We are to love others as Jesus has loved us. What has Jesus done for you? He's died for you. He's laid his life down for you. He's demonstrated to you what it means to love someone. Love is an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's an act of sacrifice, of humility, of putting others before yourself. And so when Jesus tells us, I give you a new command, love one another as I have loved you, it's what's new about it is it provides a whole different level, right? I can love someone. I would have done the same thing. I would want to expect the same thing to be done to me. But now, as we are followers of Christ, we are to love others as Jesus has loved us by laying down our lives for one another, to die to selves and to serve one another. And I got to be honest, that's a tall order. And to be perfectly honest, it's impossible to love others as Jesus has loved me. But by the grace of God. But by the power of God. And I think we all need to take note of that. That yes, that's the command, but God didn't do it. Leave us. I'm not here to say buck up. Work harder. Try harder. Dig a little deeper. Find it in yourself. Find the resolve. No. And I think it's a perfect segue into what John records Peter doing. Because Peter ultimately tries to do and accomplish the things for Christ in his own strength and his own power and ends up falling on his face. And so that's not what I'm telling you to do. Yes, Scripture says to love one another. We're to do that. But I'm saying without the power of the Holy Spirit, without God in us working to do those things, without walking in his strength and his power, it's impossible for us to do. He goes on John 15. Again, he repeats a command. This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. That's a tall order. We can only do it through the power of Christ. And so the third question, where does our help come from? Where do we get this strength? Right? And we see this passage of scripture of Peter saying, I'm going to do it. I'm your best. I'm your guy. I'm going to go into the gates of hell with you, or whatever, wherever you're going, I'm going to go. Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you are going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot come. You cannot follow me, but you will follow later. He's going to the cross. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to be whipped and scourged. And for 3 hours of darkness, the wrath of God is going to be laid on Jesus. The punishment that you and I deserve is going to be laid on him. That's where Jesus is going, and Peter cannot follow. Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Oh, yeah? Truly, truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me 3 times. But you'll never guess what John 14, Jesus introduces. The Comforter. I'm going away, but I'm going to send another. The Paraclete. The Comforter. The Counselor. God the Spirit will come. John 14, verse 15 says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is Jesus telling them. Again, another request by our Savior. If you love me, keep my commandments. You going to do that in your own strength and power? I think not. And he says, and I will give you, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is personal pronoun. He's the third person of our triune God. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you, and the promise for the New Testament believer, and will be in you. Peter comes to Jesus and says, no, I'll follow you. And we know he can't do it in his own strength and power. And Jesus knows this, and he says, but look, I'm going to give you someone. I'm going to give you the Spirit of God who's going to help you. He will strengthen you. He will guide you. Paul writes in Galatians, and he talks about when you're saved, it's just this fight that begins, right? When we're saved, we don't just automatically become holy and have no sin. We still have this old heart that we were born with that does sin and loves sin. And then we're given this new heart. And then Paul talks about these two hearts doing battle, waging war in us. And that we have an opportunity to live in the flesh, or we have an opportunity to walk in the Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit. If we're saved, the Spirit comes and indwells us. He's the down payment of our eternal inheritance, Ephesians says. And as we learn to walk in his strength, if we learn to walk in his power, as we just give control over to him ultimately, saying, God, I can't do this in my own strength. I can't live. I can't love one another like Jesus loved me. I can't do it unless you do it through me. I give you control. As we do that, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit becoming evident in our lives. As we learn to walk in the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? The command is to love one another. So I've loved you. What's the fruit? Love. So we yield control to the Spirit as we learn to walk in Him and be filled by the Spirit. These fruits become evident. We didn't have to work very hard for them other than turning over control to the Spirit. There's a form of Christianity out there that says you need to have love, joy, peace, and it's like taking a fruit, like a fruit of the Spirit. You take them and you take an apple and you go to a tree and you staple the apple on the tree and say, there's the fruit. Right? And oh, here's the fruit of joy. And we'll staple that one on there. Outward behavior modification, nothing going on in the inside. Look, I have joy, I have love. No. Yield control to the Spirit. Walk with humility, saying, I can't do this walk without you, Lord. And the promise is the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit will be evident. It will come. So if you're like me and say, there's no way I can love others like Jesus has loved me, because I know His love for me, that's a tall order. The only way that I can even attempt to do that is through the power of the Spirit. So where does our help come from? It comes from the Spirit. It comes from God. And the more we learn to walk in this life, yielding to Him and saying, God, you need to control this. You need to have my day. You need to have my minute. You need to have my second. Because without you, I'm undone. The Lord's brought Isaiah 40 to me a few times this week, and so I'm just going to share it with you. Isaiah 40, verses 28-31. You know, sometimes we get in a funk, and it's sometimes our life, in spite of all the truths that we know, in spite of all that God has done, right, this world still beats us down. And it's those times when we need to just press in and go a little even closer to our God. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28-31 is just this beautiful passage of scripture. As soon as I start reading it, most of you are going to know it. Isaiah says this, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He's the everlasting God. He's the creator of the... Oh, sorry. I'm just going to read. He never becomes faint or weary. Yeah, we become faint and weary, but our God does not. There is no limit to His understanding. We may not understand, but our God does. He gives strength to the faint, and He strengthens the powerless. Are you faint? Do you feel like you have no power in this life? You are a perfect candidate for God's strengthening. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Youths may become faint and weary, and young men may stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not become weary. They will walk and they will not faint. This passage of scripture, if you're in Christ this morning, if you know Jesus to be your Savior, this is a promise to you that those, if you trust in the Lord, He will renew your strength. He will make you soar like wings like eagles. He will cause you to run and not become weary. Again, it's a life of faith. We can glorify God by taking these promises and believing them in spite of what's going on. And by that, we glorify Him. And we live the ultimate purpose for our lives, to glorify God. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for this opportunity, God, to open up your word and to be hopefully encouraged this morning, Father, that you've called us to some tall tasks to love one another. Lord, as we, as a church, love one another and demonstrate love and sacrifice and walk alongside one another, God, that ultimately you get glory in that. God, and we thank you, Father, that we desire to do that, but we also know that we cannot do it in our own strength, that it is through the power of the Spirit that you've given us, God. So help us, each one of us individually, God, walk out of here with a resolve to surrender control to the Spirit, to examine our lives and to just with open hands extend our lives to you, God, that you might have control, that you might strengthen us, and that you might ultimately be able to develop this fruit that of the Spirit that's described in Scripture, God, that we might love others as Jesus has loved because of the love you've given us, that we might be joyful in spite of what's going on outside these walls because of the joy that you've given us, because it's a fruit that's just given to us as a gift, and ultimately that it would glorify you in our lives, and that others may see you working in us and through us, and that others might, because of that, Lord, desire to have the fruit that you've given us. God, I think that's your will for us, that others may, from the outside, would look in and see you working inside of us, see you working inside of us as we love one another, God, that they too may be drawn to your goodness and to your love and to your mercy. Help us, Father, be those your people. Help us to do what you desire. We just give you control now. For your glory, God, we ask these in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, we're just going to have a closing invitation song.